Into Isaiah, and we're looking at Isaiah chapter 7 this week, and next week we'll be in Isaiah chapter 49 as we go for a little holiday before we come into the holiday season. So this is a little bit of a lead up into Christmas, I guess, and just looking at Isaiah, which was written about 800 years before Jesus was born, a couple of the prophecies that were there that point to Jesus. We're not going to really, like, we had the whole reading 1 to 16 for two reasons. One was to give us a bit of context to the prophecy, and the other was so that Tracy would be able to read it for us. But it does give us a little bit of an idea, but we're not going to dig very deeply into a lot of the details. Just so that you're aware of context of what's going on, Syria has teamed up with the northern nation of Israel against Judah. That's essentially what's happened. If you look at the very beginning of the chapter, I think you'll see that Judah is being put under siege by Syria. And then it's like the kicker that comes in. If things couldn't get any worse, they find out that, oh no, we now have two enemies rather than just one as we are under siege. And so it says in verse 2, "Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim." And I think this is a description of what's happening in the very hearts of the people. It says, "The hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." This is bad. So this is the context for this promise that's going to come, is that things are bad. Things couldn't get worse. And there is a sense of evil that is running amok here. If you have an idea of that, those three sort of themes that we come out of Proverbs in particular, but that's through Psalms and various other places of Scripture, that there are wise people, there are foolish people, but then there are evil people. And it's evilness. If you look in verse 6, and I hope you appreciate the picture, "Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves." Often religion is accused as being one of the main reasons for wars. This actually, I think, highlights the reason for wars. It's because others have things, and we want to tear those things apart and divide them among ourselves. And this is evil. Evil wishes to destroy as well as to take. And this is a scary scenario for those who are in Judah. Judah is not big, it's not huge, it's quite modest. And now it's found out that its own people, in a sense, the northern kingdom of what was Israel, has aligned itself with Syria against them. It's a little bit like for us here in New South Wales, if we were going to have the state of origin up in Queensland and we knew that our backs would be against the wall, and then we found out that Victoria was going to help Queensland against us. But then we would remember that Victoria probably aren't going to offer much in really in helping Queensland. But there's a psychological thing, isn't there? Some of us. Now, I don't know if you know what a meme is in social media. A meme is some sort of picture or image or something like that, some words that point out something. It can often be amusing or satirical or quite pointed. There's often common memes that use the same pictures and has different words that have been put on it. There is one meme in particular that has a school bus, and that school bus is pulling out onto a train track. And then there is a picture of the train hitting the school bus and the school bus being knocked to one side. And I used this meme in my talk with WiMac the other week. I said to them, "I made a meme. Do you want to see it?" And they went, because they're very gracious with old people, they said, "Yes, Dave, we'd like to see your meme." And so this was my meme. The top is the school bus pulling out, and the school bus is my worries, my concerns. The things like, if you are Judah in this moment, that are against me. And then as the train hits the bus, that's God's ability to deal with it, to deal with my worries. God's ability just brushes my concerns and my worries aside. Now, that's the reality here. Now, one of the things that, I just so you know, full disclosure, after I showed my meme, some of the WiMac kids said, "Dave, you should do more memes."
I'll see you after, Margaret. How dare you? Anyway, we're going to move on. And so I feel that this is, in a sense, what happens in this passage. We see that God deals with their situation, doesn't he? But he so much sort of overkills with dealing with it that what we see here is a prophecy that is actually going to deal with every one of your problems. It's going to deal with all the problems in the world, not just this little conflict that is occurring. And don't get me wrong, for them it was a big conflict. But in the scheme of the last how many thousand years, it's just another conflict. God's going to deal with so much more. So in verses 13 to 14, it says, "Hear now, you house of David. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which at the time probably made little sense, don't you think? But notice the key thing there, the name of this child. You know what that name means, don't you? We talk about it at Christmas, Emmanuel. It means God with us. So in that moment of hardship and despair, as they under siege find that their own northern kingdom is now aligned against them, God has a special message. You're not alone. I'm with you, is the message. And that's the Christmas season, isn't it? That's the thing that we have to share at this time with those around us and with those whom we love, and perhaps with those that we don't know very well. That at this season, at this time, we can say, you're not alone. And it seems as though at this time of year, although there's so many good things about this time of year, sometimes the hard things that some of us have at Christmas time just seem so much harder, don't they? The great thing is that God has all of these things in hand. Jesus is the answer. And so I want to ask a couple of questions very deeply, and that is, have you applied Jesus to your own reality as we enter this season together? As you, my brothers and sisters, as for me to think about as well, have I applied Jesus to my reality and the things that I am having difficulties with? If you like the image, for example, the gift of who Jesus is at this time, have I opened that gift? Have I applied it to me? Have I recognized that God is with me and that Jesus, this child, Emmanuel, has even made this promise that he will be with us till the very end of the age? Now, one of the things that's happening this afternoon in the life of our church is that some of us are going to be gathering at the Ben's place. And we have three young people, John, Wendy, and Ben, who are going to share their profession of faith, where they are in some small way saying, you know what, I'm going to step out and trust God a little bit more and apply a little bit more in my life what it means to know Jesus and to understand what he has done. Wendy is going to also be anointed with oil as a sign that she is a daughter of the living God. And Ben is going to get wet in what I am hoping is a really warm pool of water. As he has a symbolism of his sin and the things where he has failed to love as he should are washed away. Both anointing and baptism, they're outward signs of this inward reality. And so I'm asking you at this time not to tell me whether or not you are doing well at pretending to apply Jesus. I'm asking you, is there an inward reality of applying Jesus to your life? Because this is a great time of year to be sharing that with other people, isn't it? And I want to give you three very quick things. And so we're leaving the passage for the moment and just jumping into three things. The first one is this, and this points to the fact that with Jesus, we have a relationship that is an up and down relationship in the sense that it is with us and our Heavenly Father. And there's this reality when it comes to sharing this with other people. If at this time of year you'd like to share your relationship with Jesus, there's a reality. Your ability and desire to share Jesus is a natural and helpful way, in a natural and helpful way
will increase as your own relationship with Jesus grows. In other words, the more closely connected you are to Jesus himself says, the more fruit will happen. As you connect more closely to Jesus, Jesus works in your life and gives you things to share in a natural way. Sometimes sharing faith for Christians has been a forced thing. As we try and share an intellectual reality that we believe in at some level, but hasn't always resulted in a different experience in life itself. And so, if we apply Jesus to our own lives more and more, that gives us something to naturally share with others. So there's this relationship, this vertical relationship between us and God. The second is that this relationship itself is an experience that we can share. The second point is sharing an experience you have had is easier than sharing an intellectual concept. The picture there that I found was that idea, I guess, that there is something sometimes that if we're just sharing an intellectual concept with somebody, is something that is abstract from us, that we're asking other people to climb up a ladder and visit a cloud somewhere. It's a long way away from reality. It's a long way away from what's happening down here. But when we share Jesus with others, if we're able to share what Jesus is doing in us, that is so much easier, not only to share, but for others to grasp. If you are able to say, I had some big worries and Jesus came into my life, and now I've found that those worries, those things, the situations are still there, but my ability to cope with them with a sense of peace and even joy because I walk with Jesus, that's so much more of an attractive thing to share with somebody than an abstract intellectual reality. But the third one relates to actually how it is that we connect with the people that we share our faith with. See, sharing a relationship with Jesus is going to be easier, I think, when done within a good relationship. Now, sometimes God asks us to share something with somebody that we've only just met, and that's fine. But there's also something that sometimes just having a rapport with somebody helps. There's a reality, I think, that truth is best absorbed in the context of relationship. It's more helpful for people to know that they're talking to somebody that they can trust at some level. It can help us in that relationship to ask questions and be curious and learn what they believe, sometimes first before we share what we believe. So as to make it a mutual sharing of each other's lives, so that they can feel heard and accepted as they are. And so they're just three little things to encourage you this season as we enter Christmas, as we think about this gift that we have and this good news that God is with us. And so there is an invitation to end today, to spend some time with God and to perhaps ask this question: who would you have me connect and be intentional with at this Christmas time? Who would you, God, have me connect and be intentional with? Now, if you pause and ask God for that, he may bring somebody to mind. That's what one of the ways that God speaks to us is he will bring somebody to mind. And if Jesus gives you a name or a face, then perhaps there's a follow-up question that is helpful to ask. How would you have me start that conversation? And see what God gives you with that. I've found that God, when we move towards him in this way and ask these questions and seek a response from him, often does give us an answer because he loves these questions. God actually goes, hang on, you'd like my help and the work of the Spirit to work in you and help you in this possible coming conversation, rather than just charging in and saying what first comes to mind. God loves it when we ask him. So I want to encourage you this Christmas. Now, verse 16, to just go back to the passage just for a moment to finish off. In verse 16, it says this: but before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. I wanted to put that in because it's really interesting, isn't it? There's this like, oh, there's a great need. You need God. You need that train to come through and push the bus out of the way. And so there's this prophecy which comes around a little bit of a, I don't know if you noticed Isaiah sort of leading, you know, ask God for a sign. No, not going to ask God for a sign. Okay, well, I'll tell you what the sign is that you're not going to ask for. Isaiah did so much to start, like gently lead him into this, and he just refused to go. And so he says, well, there's going to be a son. But the interesting thing is that it's like, but before that son even gets here, the God who's sending that son is going to sort this. It's true, isn't it? At Christmas time, it's a special time of year. You remember the coming of this boy, this God who is with us. That happens on the 25th of December, but right now on the 7th of December, God has things sorted. The victory is already won. And so I want to encourage you, if you do, and it takes courage to enter into a conversation where we share our faith with others, but be confident that the victory is already won, that there is the one who is the Emmanuel, who is God, who is with us, who is with you. And so we're going to come to the table now and celebrate that coming of that one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have loved us so much, that you have wanted to be with us. I just pray, Lord, for some of us, you may have really placed on our heart, some of us, somebody to share you with this Christmas time. Lord, I just pray for your guidance and your direction, that you might be in work in us, give us courage, and give us a sense of peace and a sense of joy, that we might be able to share you freely with those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.